family life. And I wonder who's got a Bible with them. These days people don't carry Bibles with them anymore. Oh, good for you. Okay. And I want you to open at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. It says, from verse 4, it says, "Listen, O shofar Swakopmund. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I'm giving you today." And I don't know if you know, but this was written to parents, to people leading a family. Because we then read in verse 7, after it is clear what we as parents should do, it says, "Repeat them again and again to your children." You know, when you keep on speaking to your kids and you go eventually, "How many times do you want me to say this?" Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Be obsessed with who God is. Be obsessed with His Word. The Word of God says to us as parents, make sure that the legacy you leave behind will influence 1,000 generations after you. How amazing is that? And you know, the reason that Mac and I love families so much and the well-being of families, it's because it represents the family of Christ. It represents the way we should be with each other in church as well. In Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, it says, the father's hearts should be turned to the children, and children's hearts should be turned to the fathers. You know that scripture. But it's the parents' hearts first that turns to the children. And you know why that is? We see the same in John 15, verse 16, where God says in His Word, we love God because He has loved us first. We have responded to God's love in our lives, and therefore we learn to love Him because He loves unconditionally. And after that, that is why in John 15, verse 16, God then says after that scripture, "So go and bear everlasting fruit." Once you've experienced My love and you responded to that, God says fruit will come from that tree. That's everlasting. And we as a family here this morning, we have to speak on how does family work? What should we be doing in the family of Christ? Now, I grew up in South Africa in the Kaap Boekerveld. I don't know if anybody knows who that is. It is further up, you get Theories, and then you get the Kaap Boekerveld. If you've never been there before, please go there. It is the Garden of Eden. It honestly is. Now, for those of you, you can even research this. When you stay or grow up in the Kaap Boekerveld, your surname is the Tui or Van der Merwe. This option. Because they are the families that farm there. And we were the Ubers. And we were so proud of it that we were the only unique family that don't share a surname. And only discovered later on in life, we actually were like a sore thumb. The whole community like, "Oh no, they're not Van der Merwe's. They're not the Tui's. They're the Ubers." But we were so proud of it. Because the family I belonged to had a certain culture, built my identity, formed God's dream for my life. And church life is exactly the same. The family you are part of forms you, shapes you, prepares you for the dream God has for your life. So this morning we're going to look at a few keys that I want to share with you that we as families have to have in place as Christian families. Now I shared with them in the previous service as well. We are the amazing family thanks to Mac. Mac comes from my husband. He comes from a Mediterranean family. You share your heart, you share your issues, you sort it out. If somebody's offended, the whole family is on them, like you have to sort out your offense. And so I married into this family. I remember the first family argument these lot of Lebanese had. We were engaged. And they have a shocking red couch. It's only the Lebanese that will have red couches. Red couch, and I went to hide behind the couch, and I was crying like, God, I can't marry to this mad family. And later on, Mac discovered me. What's wrong with you? I said, I've never heard people fight with each other like this. He says, we're not fighting. We're not fighting. We're just sharing life with each other. That's even worse. But that is the family my husband is from. But it's so healthy and it's so godly how they do family. And family is like a matchbox. God says, I command a blessing where there is unity. And family is about unity. Let me use this as an example. The outside is the father. This part is the mother. And then the inside are the kids. Okay, so let's say the church works the same. Let's say this is your church leadership. These are the congregation members. And this is the spiritual gifts God has given us. And as a unit, there's a chemical reaction that can happen. We can light up the world. And that is why Jesus says, I want you as my children to go out to the world, be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because we are called as a family, as a church family, as a unit, where other people can say, God has commanded a blessing. So the first point, we as the family of God has to have in place, the very first key is, we have to know that we know that we know God, and God alone gives favor. Often I hear even my friends, and when my kids were younger, I was also guilty of that. We say, the school system is so unfair. They favor people whose parents are rich. And their parents can give more money, and so therefore they can play in the A-team rugby or the leader of the class or the whatever. We cannot think like the world thinks anymore. God says, I give favor. I'm your daddy. No worldly system will favor you without the favor of Christ. You know how favor works? People just like you and they don't even know why they like you. They buy from your shop and they don't even know why they buy from your shop. They give money to your ministry, I'm thinking of them, and believe in what you're doing, and they don't even know why they're doing it. That is the favor of God. And we, as a family, can enjoy the favor of God upon our lives. 2 Samuel 9 is such a beautiful example of the characteristic of favor. One morning, David got up. He was the king already. And when he got up in the morning, he longed for Jonathan. He really missed his old good friend, Jonathan. So he went to one of the workers and said, is there anybody left of the family of Jonathan? He said, yes, Reza is left. It was one of the sons of Saul. So they brought Reza, and then David said, is there anybody left? Any other person left of the family of Saul? And Reza said, yes, Jonathan's crippled boy. Now, I just want you to pause a bit. I used to live in the Middle East. Any child that is not normal, according to worldly standards, can't have education. They're not allowed to receive education. They get excluded from community and family members because there's sort of something wrong with them. They're blind or they're deaf or whatever. Here is a crippled boy. And this is how God works with us. Because let's be honest with each other. We are crippled people. We are an imperfect person. And David says, bring him. Because I want to show favor to him. I want him to come have a feast with me. I want him to live in my palace and eat with me and dine with me and celebrate with me. That crippled boy, bring him to me. And that is how the favor of God works. He says, I don't care what you look like, family. I don't care what you've done wrong. I want you to come into my chambers and have a feast with me. I want you to live with me because my favor is upon you. Then the second key I want to give you, when we lead families and when we are part of a church family, is we need the second point. We need to know who God is. And often we say, but I know who God is. If we know who God is, why do we allow the enemy to psych us up and believe the lie that God favors her more than he favors me? Why do we want to give up our faith if it's going hard and we can't experience or see a breakthrough? Why is that? Because the enemy comes and he lies to us and he says, I want you to break away from this unit. I want you to break away from that. And then eventually we sound like, I've had three businesses. I've really trusted God for this business. And there's no breakthrough. So this Christian stuff, no, really, that is not working. No. Where is the place, like Daniel's three friends that got thrown in the furnace, and then they said, even if our God does not come through for us, we will still serve him? Because it's not about serving Christ on the basis of what he can do for us. It's on the basis of a covenant. I accepted Jesus' death on the cross for me, and we are in covenant with each other. It's unbreakable. It works like a marriage. You are in covenant with each other. You can't just walk away and say, I'm so tired of you now, off I go. David and Jonathan were in covenant with each other. Remember what they did? They cut and they shed blood. But more than that, you know what they used to do in those days when they shed covenant? They would say, here are my weapons, have it, and please give me yours. Here is my shield, give me yours. Here is my cloak, give me yours. Whatever is mine is yours. Whatever is yours is mine. That is covenant. We can't walk away from that. You know why we can't? Let's say covenant is like blue clay and yellow clay. And Jesus came and he molded us into that covenant. And now it's green. How do you walk away from that? Whatever is mine is yours in this family. Whatever is yours is mine. So when we are in covenant with Christ, in covenant with somebody else, we're not allowed to badmouth that person. We're not allowed to say ugly things about them or to them. We can't. We can't say, you know what, God, if you just, and you know what, God might help you, but he never helps me. That's the enemy psyching you up to turn your back on Christ. He is the potter. We are the clay. He had a dream in his heart, and he started forming you. And the clay, whoever worked with clay and pottery before, the clay doesn't go at once that, no, I don't like the shape, just leave me alone. No, please don't form me. No. If I form somebody, it's my dream that I keep forming. Jesus is the potter and we are the clay. So we should have boundaries with Christ as well. The way we think, the way we speak, the attitude of our hearts. Put boundaries. How you think and speak about Christ. The reality is, I lost the lid of this, but the reality is, the day we gave our lives to Jesus, He came to you basically and said, Carol, are you willing to be poured forth as a living sacrifice? Can I use you in any shape or any form? Can I do anything with your life? Because it's not our hearts that we gave to Jesus. We gave our lives. And we said, yes, Lord. Even if I'm the Christian that, like Abraham, that you want to go and put on the altar, I'll die. So that people can see the miracle of the ram you supply. We are that sacrifice. We are the offering that said, I'm willing to die for the word of Christ, to be obedient to Christ. So we need to know who God is. The third key is our speech need to be blameless. If we're part of a church family or part of a natural family, we have signed off the luxury of free speech. We're not allowed to say what we want, when we want, the way we want. No, not in a family. I always say, parents teach their boys never to hit their girl, right? But what do they teach the girls? Parents teach your girls that they're not allowed to use their tongues to scream and shout things at the boys, because you make sure that your boy will grow into a man and that man will not hit his wife. But you're not sure that your daughter will grow into a woman and not criticize and have free speech in her marriage. Don't use your tongue to bring death. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, life and death lie in the tongue. And then the rest of the scripture says, whoever uses it will eat the fruit of it. Okay? Be careful what you say about each other. Proverbs 13 verse 3 says, those who control their tongue will have a, read with me, a, opening your mouth can shocking, isn't it? Did you know that scripture is in the Bible? That sometimes, even if you're convinced you know the right thing, if you're convinced you are allowed to say it, bite your lip and keep quiet. Because saying the wrong thing can ruin something in somebody else's life. Don't argue. Don't allow arguing. Moses argued with Christ. Go read it. And God got upset with him and said, I will give you the next challenge. Aaron can go with you, but he is your extra burden. I actually gave you the easy way out, Moses. And even with children in your households, don't allow your kids to moan and to groan. Don't allow bad attitudes. Don't allow back chatting. Because when we grow in adults, or they grow to be adults, they will speak to other people like that. When we look at Joseph's life, Joseph went through a hard time. He ends up in jail. Nowhere it says he murmured, he fought with Christ, he backchatted. He just started serving the people around him. He stayed focused and closed to Christ. He didn't use his tongue to tell the people how pathetic his brothers are. And he knows, Joseph never said, I know that Christ has called me to be the king, and then they'll suffer. You'll see what I'll do to them. the wheel turns. They'll get their turn. Never said it. Nobody knew about his brothers because he focused on Christ and the people, serving the people around him. Speak respectfully to others and with others, even if you differ and even if you cannot agree on a matter. And if that is hard, look at somebody and say to yourself, when Jesus comes back, he wants to fetch Carol as the pure and spotless bride. I don't want my vomit to be upon her life, because we so often vomit all over people by the words we use. Use your tongue sparingly. The fourth point, we need to learn to follow instruction, and we need to learn that we have to follow direction given. Proverbs 4:12 says, when you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Read it with me. Don't guard them, for they are. The word of God is our instruction manual. It works like a washing machine. We bought a new washing machine last year. And I'm one of those people, oh no, throw the instruction manual away. I'm sure they all work the same. And I started pressing buttons and I couldn't get the washing machine to work. So eventually I had to put on gloves, search through the dustbin and find the instruction manual. And often we are so convinced on that we know what the instruction manual says, but we don't read it. Or we read it and we don't follow it. This is our instruction manual. We have to follow instruction. Hebrews 13 says, all leadership is appointed by God, and we should obey that leadership. It never says, when you agree with the appointed leader, you can submit. It says, all leadership is appointed by God. The teacher in your child's class is appointed there for a specific plan, for a specific purpose in his or her life. Okay? Imagine, you know what? God created a family, the unit. The father is the head of the home. And what is his role? What should he do in that family? Lead, teach, love his wife as Christ has loved the church. Lay his life down for his wife. And a mother, what is her duties? Submit, respect, and helpmate. Right? Okay. And the children? Children, obey your parents at all times. There's no exception. That is God's family structure. God has given you the parents you have according to his plan, according to his purpose. God has given you the children you have according to his plan, according to his purpose. God has planted you in this church with this leadership for a specific plan, for a specific purpose. You have to follow what God instructs in his Bible, in the instruction manual. Imagine the head of the home says on a Saturday evening, very early, listen, we're all going to church tomorrow morning, so plan your stuff. Tomorrow morning, 9:00, we're leaving to church. And he's sitting in the vehicle and he's waiting. And he realizes, they're all asleep, they didn't prepare for it. How would that daddy feel? Disgusted. He would become so angry. But we do that to people in leadership positions. You get a letter from the school. There is a parents' evening. Please fill out the form. You don't even fill it out. Because there's no respect. There's no acknowledgement that this person is appointed by Christ. Then the fifth point is, we have to live a life of forgiveness. There is no such thing as forgive and forget. That's a lie. Whoever told you that, they lied to you. We forgive in remembering. That is true forgiveness. That is why we often forgive and we feel fine, and the next moment something else pops up in our hearts and we think, oh, we've been around this mountain. Do I have to forgive again? It is in the remembering that we learn to forgive. It is in the pain that we learn to forgive. Forgiveness is daily. Every day you'll have to forgive somebody. Matthew 6 verse 15 says, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There is no explanation needed for that scripture. If you don't forgive, there's no forgiveness for you. Because that is the line between saved people and unsaved people. Our lives should be lives of forgiveness. Whatever people have done wrong to me. We have to forgive our family members' trespasses against us. You as the church family, you have to forgive your trespasses against your church family. Otherwise, we cannot come before the Lord and say, wash me clean, Jesus, forgive me. Let me quickly explain to you what happens when we don't forgive people. I need five people up front here, please. We've got a son, we've got a father, we've got a mother, we've got the son of the mother. Can we have a mother-in-law or a father-in-law? Ah, there comes the mother-in-law. Obedient people. Okay, so now let's say, you hold that, Carol. Okay, let's say, I'm sorry, I'm going to put this around his neck. Okay, hold on to that. Let's say this is Carol's son, okay? And she's the mother, okay? And this is her husband. Okay, and this is their son-in-law, and this is their daughter-in-law. Let's change the story. Okay, just be careful for the things around your neck. Okay, so now this is a family that serves the Lord. They all serve the Lord. They all love the Lord dearly. And let's play for a moment, I am God, and I'm saying to the mother and the husband and wife, please go plant a church. Okay, go, come. You, no, come. Yeah?
All of us.
Yeah, come. Okay, come. Who are they dragging along? The whole family. They live in bondage. So they are obedient to Christ. And they're doing exactly as the word tells them to do. But there's always this dragging and this depression upon them. And them just have this feeling that they can't be free. Now they realize, oh, we're upset with each other. We're married and we're upset with each other. So we're going to forgive each other. Okay? Okay, hold on to this. But, so, and then we have testimonies and say, you won't believe God has come and He has turned my heart of stone into heart of flesh. And I found it so easy to forgive my husband and my husband forgive my wife. We are so free, really. Can you please go plant another church? They haven't forgiven these yet. It keeps us in bondage. Okay, and then they forgive everybody, and then everybody is free. Okay, you do that. And everybody is free and to do whatever the Lord tells them to do. Thank you very much. We have to forgive our family's trespasses against us daily. Daily. 70 times 7 per day. Forgive yourself. You know what? Often people say to us, the hardest person to forgive is myself. Really? Where did you find it? In the instruction manual? No. That is the enemy busy psyching you up and telling you lies. It's not true. To forgive yourself is not the hardest thing to do. It's a lie that somebody told you, because the Word of God says there's no exception. It's a choice. We choose to forgive. Then the fifth key in a family that we need to speak about is money matters. We have to teach our children about godly principles when it comes to money. We have to teach them how to save money, how, tithing. Why do we tithe? We don't tithe to give to the church. You give to God. And it's a New Testament principle. It's not only an Old Testament principle. Tithing, well, go read the book of Acts. They would work, and after a week's work, they received their wages, and every Sunday they tithe on the week's wages. Teach your children about godly principles. Teach them how to budget. Teach them to be good stewards of the money God supplies to them. Edith said such a beautiful thing this week. She says, often we as Christians believe God supplies in our greed and not in our need. God doesn't supply. We pray the prayer, God give us our daily bread. We don't pray, Lord, give us our daily croissant. It's according to our needs, not according to our greeds. Teach your children that. We have become such a consumer-friendly generation. It has to look a certain way. We have to act a certain way. We have to possess certain things to feel accepted in society. It is not according to the Word of God. I really believe that a lot of the divorce rate has gone up because of our consumer-friendly mindset. I want a new car. I want that new car, so I'm just going to trade it in. We have a beautiful home. So why are you building a new one? No, we're building our dream house now this time. And there's nothing wrong with it. I just want you to hear the principle. And then you get used to trading in what you don't like, and then you start trading in your wife and your husband because you forgot about the covenant you've made. Falling into the trap of the world we buy and sell, and the kingdom of God we sow and we reap. It's quite a difference, eh? Don't lie about your money. Here, I want to speak to the woman. Don't buy shoes, throw it right at the back of your cupboard, and then your husband says, oh, where did you find those beautiful shoes? Oh, I bought it a long time ago. It was in a sale. It was 200 rand. But in the meantime, you pay 2,000 rand for it. Don't lie about money. Don't lie about it. Woman, I can tell you that it is very important for every man to know that he can trust you with the money. God is a father that wants to know he can trust you with the money he supplies. sit around a table with your children. Speak to them about the godly principles of money. Don't let them learn it from the world. The sixth key is, be imitators of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, do you know how you clothed yourself with those things? There was a time in your life that you didn't serve the Lord, right? There was a time that you decided, today I make a decision to follow Christ, to lay my life down, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you lived according to a godless life. But then you made a decision, and then this is what happened. God has taken you from a place of darkness to a place of light. You are no longer that person. Christ has clothed you with something new. It's called a new identity. But when we grow older in Christ, we forget where we've come from. And then we want to conform to the things we know. Can you say to the younger generation in this church, can you say to the younger Christians in this world, follow me as I follow Christ? Because when you stick to me, you will see what it is to serve Christ, what it looks like to serve Christ. So for us to be imitators of Christ, we need to be an example, right? The moment you set an example, somebody might come to you and say, I see you are such a beautiful example. Teach me your ways. And then people might go, oh my goodness, I never thought of it like that. But just stick to me. Whenever I do hospital visits, stick to me. Whenever I go pray for somebody, stick to me. Whenever I pour coffee at church, stick to me. Because when we become imitators of Christ, we take people along with us. We make them disciples of Christ. Because Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do you know what? Our Jesus, the daddy we serve, walked on water. He says, I'm the same. He raised people from the dead. He's the same. He set people free from bondage. Nothing changed about him. We changed. Our society changed. Our society has conformed us to think that he has changed. He is exactly the same. And he says, please, family of Christ, family of mine, be like me. Be the example so that people can follow you. So what will happen if we get all of this right? What will that then look like? 2 Kings 5 verse 1 says, the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman. Okay, so let me quickly explain this to you. Naaman was a commander in the army of this king. He was a very good commander, but he was sick. He suffered leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Okay, let me explain this to you. Here, a mother with a young girl, in every translation says a young girl, a young daughter, so she couldn't be older than 13 years old. Walk down this road. Here comes the commander of the army with all his soldiers on their horses. This mother is walking with her little girl. This commander bends down, grabs the girl. He just abducted, basically, this little girl. Take this girl to his wife and says, you always wanted a slave. Here's a slave for you. She will clean the toilet. She will cook the food. She will do the dishes. You tell her what to do, and she'll do that. That's basically what happened there. Read with me. 2 Kings 5 verse 3 says, one day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him from leprosy. Now, this is one of my dreams. When I get to heaven, I want to meet these parents. They got it right, that a young girl, younger than 13, could get abducted. And she goes, and she says, you know, your husband, I notice, is sick. I just wish he would go to the place that I'm from. Because the family I'm from, we lay hands on people and they get healed. The family I'm from, they would tell him about Jesus and his life will change. The family I'm from, you know what? My mommy taught me, I have to speak with respect about him because he's my leader now. Because she said, I wish my master, not the dog that picked me up and abducted me from my mother, my master, the respect she had for him as her leader. These were parents that taught their little girl, when the perfect storm comes, your God does not change. Your identity in Christ cannot change. You know what so many parents do wrong today? They build their kids' self-esteem. I never read in the Bible that it says, tell your children how beautiful you are. Tell your children how clever you are. The Word of God says we should build the image in Christ, their God-esteem. This parents knew how to do it. So she knew how to stand strong in the storms of life. She knew how to control her tongue, how to forgive, how to still want absolute God's best for the man that caused her all the pain. I wish. I just wish. And you know what happens? The rest of the story, Naaman comes home and his wife says to him, you won't believe what this little girl told me. So he went to the king and he told the king what this little girl said. He says to the king, please write me letters of recommendation because I want to go to that place. A girl that even in the perfect storm of her life knew how to share the good news of Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Let's learn in a family to look out for others' needs and serve them. Regardless the situation. And I want to close with Romans 12 verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you... No, Dean, I can't do these things that you're telling me to do. Exactly. So you have to change your mind about how you think about these things. Because we have to look like people from the light, not people from a dark place still. In 1992, a hurricane destroyed a town in Florida. So the reporters moved in to have a look and report on the havoc. The Hurricane Andrew, I think was it, caused. And here's this one man in the whole town, in the whole Swakopmund, one house standing. And he's cleaning the leaves and the mud and everything from around his house. So I went to him and said, how did you do this? How is it that your house is the only house in this whole town still standing? He said, you know what, I built this house myself. So I went to the municipality and they gave me the code. They told me I have to use 6x2 trusses. I have to use a certain brick. I have to lay the foundation in a certain way. So I built my house according to the code because they said to me, if I build this house according to that code, no hurricane will destroy my house. So he says, so I guess everybody else didn't follow the code. So the enemy came in and destroyed their houses. Follow the code. Here is how we build a house that can stand through any storm. And the enemy cannot come in and just abduct and kill and steal and destroy when we build according to the Word of God. Can I ask you to stand for me, please? And I want you to just close your eyes. this morning, just imagine Jesus standing in front of you. Look, you look him in his eyes. And while looking him in his eyes, while your eyes are closed, just ask him anything you want. Anything you want. Anything you trust him for. And anybody that you need to forgive their trespasses against you, forgive them now. And I want us as a congregation to pray after me. Father God, this morning, we declare that we will move as a family in unity. We will be good stewards of what you've given us. We choose this morning to walk in forgiveness. We choose this morning to speak respectfully to everybody and about everybody that is part of this family. I say yes, Lord, that I will submit to leadership and that I will accept they are your best choice. I say this morning, yes. Yes, Lord. To use me in any way you would want me to be used. Take my life and let it be a sweet fragrance to you. I want to build my house according to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I bless you in Jesus' name.